Don't really have time for questions, but maybe if you want to talk to me after the service, that would be fine. But I'd like us to turn to Psalm 2, because I know we're going through a lot in our country right now that seems really scary. And I've been really meditating on different texts in the Bible that deal with this very subject. Isaiah 6 is one of them, about how God is on the throne. Even though King Uzziah had just died. You know, he died from leprosy. And terrible things were going on in Judah at that time. And you can imagine when the king dies. I mean, our president just came down with COVID a while ago. And the most powerful leader in our country, when they get sick, that's something really notice and think about. We're in an election year, and I'm not going to get into any political talk. I will say, though, that this has been an interesting year. And no matter how interesting it's been, no matter how fearful we might have been because of the lockdown and financial strain and everything that's taken place, I want us to think about this theme from Psalm 2, that the true king is on the throne. The true king is on the throne. And that's exactly what this psalm is all about. That's exactly what this psalm is all about. I'd like us to read this psalm together, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 2. And then I'd like to make three observations from this text concerning this truth that the true king is on the throne. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." I'd like us to bow for prayer before we actually look at this text in the remaining minutes. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you are the sovereign one over all. Thank you that you have already installed permanently the true King, Jesus, God Himself, who will reign, yes, for 1,000 years, but forever. He will defeat all of His enemies. And we're thankful that we are part of His team, that we are your subjects, that we are your children. We're children of God. And to you we commend this time and pray that the Holy Spirit would guide this moment or these moments as we look at this text. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at man's rebellion, if you're taking notes. Man's rebellion, we're going to also see God's response and man's responsibility. Man has always been in rebellion against God. It even goes before that. Satan, at the point when he wanted to be like God, was cast out of heaven along with a third of the angels. And we see him again in the Garden of Eden after God created everything. And after he created man out of the dust of the earth and gave him a commandment not to eat fruit of a particular tree in the Garden of Eden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see that God created a woman out of the side of Adam. And one day, Eve was in the garden. I really believe Adam was with her, as it says, who was with her. There's debate about that, but I believe he was right there with her and should have protected her and reminded her of the commandment that God gave him, but he did not. And Satan came into the garden and tempted Eve. He had already rebelled against God, and now he wanted to bring all of mankind down as well. And he tempted her and said, "Did God really say that you can't eat of the fruit of the trees?" And she said, "Well, no, he said we can eat of the fruit of the trees except for one tree, and that's the knowledge of good and evil. For the day we eat of that fruit, we will die." And he says, "You will not die." And he begins to make Eve question God. And the Bible says that when she saw that the tree looked good and the fruit looked good for food, that it would make her wise, that she reached forth her hand and took the fruit, ate it, gave to her husband who was with her. And Romans 5 says, as a result of Adam eating that fruit, death came into the world. But not only that, physical death was one of those deaths, but spiritual death. And so man has been in rebellion against God really since day one. And we see it here in Psalm 2 as well. We see man's rebellion in verses 1 through 3, that it's a universal rebellion. Look at verses 1 through 2. Notice the key words in verse 1, heathen, people. In verse 2, kings, rulers. This is a universal rebellion and hatred for God. You know, what we're seeing in our country right now is a result of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, if you would turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Where man, unregenerate, unbelieving, unsaved man, is reaping the fruit of his sin and his rebellion against God and his hatred towards God. Verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice this phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That phrase, hold the truth, can literally mean suppress the truth. Man, in his rebellious state, is pushing down the truth of God. They want nothing to do with it. It's kind of like going out to the ocean and having a beach ball and trying to push it under the water. Not very easy, is it? What's going to happen to that beach ball? It's going to keep popping up, right? And that is man. His rebellion against God just keeps popping up. Why? Why is this? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is why. And this is exactly what we're working against. You see, folks, we are like soldiers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are in enemy territory right now. And our responsibility as ambassadors of the King is to go out and tell everybody we can about how to be a child of the true King. And Satan, the enemy of God, doesn't like that. And he is going to do everything he can to overthrow our attempts at this work. And why? Why is it that man is in rebellion against God? Why is it that I was in rebellion against God? I told you, I was not looking for God. I was out there playing with my toys. He is the one who extended his grace and mercy to me. He is the one who brought these believers my way into enemy territory and told me about Jesus, at that time, child of the devil, like all of us were before God so graciously saved us. Why is it that there's rebellion? Verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, Paul is arguing here about Moses and how he would go into the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and have a veil over his face. And that's exactly what's going on with unsaved man. There's a veil over their heart. And until that veil is removed, they will not believe the gospel. It says here, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom, or in their case, the lost, the god of this world, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Well, for what purpose? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here you have man in his rebellion in Psalm 2. You have the kings of the earth, you have rulers, you have all unsaved mankind. And interestingly, this very passage is fulfilled in the book of Acts chapter 4. I believe it's verses 25 to 26, where the church is praying and saying, as your servant David prayed, why do the heathen rage? And people's imagine a vain thing. And there, this text is applied to Pilate, there we go, and all of the Pharisees and religious leaders that put Christ to death. So man is in rebellion against God. And this is a universal rebellion, but this rebellion, though it's universal, it is also futile. The rebellion of man against God will not work. Here we have in Psalm 2, yeah, they're coming up against God, but is he really scared? Is he really concerned about, you know, like a little toddler who's dangling the keys in front of their dad? I'm going to take the car for a drive. Is that really scaring that father very much? Absolutely not. This is a futile attempt. Folks, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's got this. And we have nothing to be afraid of. But, you know, man in his rebellion against God, his attempt to overthrow God will not work. It's futile. There was a professor on CBN News, Christian Broadcasting Network News. I don't agree with everything that they report and promote, but it was an interesting article about this professor of religious studies at the University of California who said that if he had a time machine, he'd go back and assassinate Jesus of Nazareth. Right, excuse me? And then the article goes on and says, hello, Sherlock. That's already been tried, and it failed miserably. Didn't work, because the death of Jesus was the greatest victory. That was where we were saved, where we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the glorious kingdom of light, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us. So man's attempt, The world we live in right now, I mean, look around, folks. The attempt to shut down the church and to overthrow God and remove him from our schools. And yeah, man's done that. But you know what? Man has also reaped the results of that sin. They think that, oh, we're free from God and we can do whatever we want. But what they don't realize is that is the very judgment that God has given them over to. Romans 1 talks about that as well. This is a futile attempt in Psalm 2. As the kings of the earth and the rulers and the people come up against the Lord and say in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, this is where we look at our second point, God's response in verse 4 beginning. What does God do? He sits in the heavens and laughs. He laughs. Why does he laugh? Because God knows, according to Psalm 37:9, that evildoers are going to be cut off. Evildoers are about to be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord and on the Lord, they will inherit the land. He laughs. He laughs and mocks them. Secondly, in the second part of verse 4, the Lord shall have them in derision. He scoffs at them, and he's not afraid. That should give us great confidence right now to think about the true king is on the throne, because we've been going through some crazy times in our country, in our world, actually. And it's been, you know, in my view, quite discouraging, not in myself, but it's been discouraging to see that churches have just dwindled. And Christians are just weak. And I'm not saying if some are away for legitimate reasons, I'm not referring to them. I'm referring to Christians that are fearful right now. There's a man who does statistical analysis and has written many books about different church movement statistics and so forth. Pastor will know who he is, Tom Reiner. He has written an article that states five different things to look for after the church has locked down, and one of them is that 20% of the church members will never return. Never return. That's a problem. Hebrews 10:25, if you haven't noticed, is a command. 23 to 25, actually. How are we going to provoke one another to love and good works if we're not assembling? And as a friend of mine said, as he opened his church back up, that we need this assembling even more now than ever before, as we see the day approaching. But we're falling apart as Christians. But we have nothing to be afraid of, because as these kings and rulers and people and nations are coming up against God, we have nothing to fear. Why? It all goes back to the fact that God is the one responding here in verses 4 to 9. He laughs. This is an untroubled response. It's also a determined response. Guess what God says? I have already figured it out. I've already, before the foundation of the world, had the solution to this whole dilemma. I have my king. And he is already installed. Look at, if you will, where it says in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That phrase, set, literally means installed permanently. And I learned what installed permanently means and how strong that phrase is when my rearview mirror on my van fell to the floor one summer afternoon and I had to install it back on. And if you don't do it just right and install it the wrong way, you're going to break your glass. It's installed, the metal piece that the rearview mirror attaches to. It's installed. It's there. Well, that's that illustration is like a cheap vehicle that eventually breaks down, because in no way does that refer to the permanent, eternal installment of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I've been thinking about that more lately, you know. I really have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to fear if I'm driving down the road and I get a flat tire. One of the greatest fears I ever have as a missionary. You know, it's happened, but every two times it's happened, it was a sovereign encounter. God brought someone my way that he wanted me to minister to every time. And I've been thinking about that more, not to fear if, you know, you come down with this COVID and all that stuff, and not to fear if, let's say, you're at 75% support and all of a sudden the floor just drops out and you have nothing. God's in control of that. And that doesn't mean that, oh, we did something wrong or whatever. No, it means that God's in control and he's got something cool for us in store. So, you know, it can't be that we're happy because of our circumstances. That's not true joy. And God's been teaching me that. And as I reflect more on the fact that he has his king already installed, no matter who becomes the president, he's got his king. A friend of mine has a tract that he passes out. It says, Trump may be the president, but Jesus is the king. Amen. Jesus is the king. And God says so here. I believe this is the Father speaking about the Son. You know, the coronation of the Son was in the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The fulfillment of Isaiah 11, where the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus as the Messiah, is at the baptism of Jesus. So many cool things happening at the baptism of Jesus. And eventually we're going to see that throne being turned over to Jesus. And it's already a done deal. You can take it to the bank. It's done. It's already a done deal. So this is a determined response from God. It's interesting because there's also a response here from the Son, from the Messiah. Now, Psalm 2 could really, in its context, be referring to the king of Judah at this time, maybe David. But more fully, it's fulfillment of Jesus. And it says in verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 7, thou art my son. There's the baptism. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So we have God's response here. It's an untroubled response. It's a determined response, and it's the response that we all need to trust because he is in control. And lastly, I want us to notice man's responsibility. You know, we're talking about the theme, the true king is on the throne, and he is. He is, though he may not physically, I'm talking about Jesus, be reigning in the actual physical Jerusalem. But soon enough, he is going to be, and I will be right there with him because I'm a child of God, and you too. And it's only by his grace. Only by his grace. I just look back at my life and I think, doesn't make sense. I should be on my third wife by now. I should be a drug addict, an alcoholic. I should be all these different things. Not that I haven't sinned. I'm not saying that at all. I am a sinner, saved by grace. It's only by his grace. So thankful. But man's responsibility and your responsibility and my responsibility. Look at man's responsibility in the last verses. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Those of you who are in rebellion against God, smarten up. Smarten up. That's what the Hebrew basically says there. Wise up. Listen up. Smarten up here because you got a choice. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Okay, this is your choice. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son, lest he be angry. I thought Jesus was a cool dude. I thought he was a real nice guy. I didn't think he'd get angry. C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia, the question about Aslan the lion, is he safe? Oh, he's not safe. Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's good. Jesus, is he safe? He is the rock that whoever rejects him will crush them, Peter talks about. But to those who in humility fall upon him, admitting their need and their coming humble to him, he is gracious. He is merciful. And yes, he is good. But to those who reject him, his wrath will be kindled. His wrath will be kindled. So, unbelievers, you have a choice. Are you going to pay homage to the Son while you have the chance? Are you going to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling in his presence and worship him as the King of Kings? All tongues will confess someday. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord. So man's responsibility is to show discernment. Man's responsibility is to worship the Lord in verse 11. Man's responsibility is to repent. Folks, listen to me. We as Christians are like present-day Noahs. Do you know what I mean by that? Noah was preparing the ark for, what, 120 years? And during that time, I remember somebody asked me years ago, and I didn't have the right answer for them because I was young, and they said, I think it's cruel that God, all that 120 years period, never once warned all those people. But the Bible says differently, now I know. Noah was a herald of righteousness. And I really believe he was there warning those people. Get into the ark, get into the ark. God is going to bring judgment soon. And I believe, yes, there will never be a worldwide flood again, but there's going to be fire. Look at Revelation. As Jesus is reigning, and Satan and all the nations come up against Jesus and all the believers, the saints, against Jerusalem. It's like, you know, Jesus for a moment, we're worshiping him and we're with him reigning, and he says, excuse me just for a moment, fire and destroys them all. And then we're at the great white throne judgment passage. I mean, that's what's going to happen. So the point is, God wants us to be Noahs and tell people to climb into the true ark of safety. And who is that ark? Jesus. It's interesting because you talk about salvation. It's believing into Christ. Believing into. Placing ourselves by faith in him. Because he is the ark whereby we are saved from the wrath of God. So here they have a choice to either serve the Lord and worship the Son, or they're going to be judged. But lastly, those who trust in the Son and run to him, what does it say? Are blessed. Verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, let it be a reminder to you from this passage, the true King is on the throne. And we have nothing to fear. Easy to say from the pulpit. Believe me, I've done it before. Preached a message on trusting God, and then the next week, our son goes missing. And I'm having to put into practice the very principles I just preached the previous Sunday. Thankfully, he was found. Thankfully, he was not far away and was outside playing. But it was scary. I know. We've been through trials in our lives, in my family. Hard, hard, Job-like trials. And we know that when we go through dangerous storms, our greatest need during those times is to know God. Know God. Intimately. Spending time, like George Mueller said, in our Bibles. Not just, you know, oh, I read my verse for the day. I'm good. Folks, we enter into a what with God through Jesus? A relationship. And we always say it. It's all about relationship, not religion. How many of us actually live it? It literally took me out of seminary, beginning to youth pastor, to understand the purpose of reading the Bible. Shame on me. But God turned the light bulb on. Oh, I read the Bible because this is how I cultivate my personal relationship with God. So now, I drink my coffee and sit down with God right across from me. and get to know him personally every day. Love it. Not worried that he's going to strike me with a lightning bolt anymore. Went through that stage. But our greatest need is to know God during those trials. Our greatest need is to trust God. Our greatest need is to worship God. That's another message we won't get into right now. But whatever you're going through right now, you trust in the King who's on that throne, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. The true King is on the throne. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts as the service moves on to the last song and conclusion and so forth. Your Spirit does not stop working, so I pray that he would work powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen.